You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Alright. Okay, right. Well, looks like we've got something working up here. Let's hope it keeps going for us. Okay, great. Well, the week is getting cool, and looks like we've got some snow coming. I like the snow. Some people are really praying for snow, and others, oh no, I don't want snow. Now, I lived for some time up in Minnesota, and boy, did I see some snow. Snow. But they know how to deal with it up there. And it was cold, too. There was times there when I was just absolutely amazed that animals could live in such cold conditions. They have these big fox squirrels. Have you seen these big squirrels? They've got these big red fox squirrels up there. And even on a very cold day, they'll be out there, no problem. And if you look very carefully through the woods, you'll see these deer, white-tailed deer, in amongst the woods. And this is on a day when it is absolutely freezing. That all the lakes freeze over with this ice, and yet many of these animals can survive. I was always amazed how well they must be designed by the Creator. They can do this. Even the trees, that they could survive such freezing conditions. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that Thou has given us in this life, and all the creatures that we admire, and the fact that we have this great resurrection coming for us, and the life that is to come, where we can enjoy eternal life. And we thank Thee for that great gift given to us through the work of Christ. And we pray for those unwell, and for this country, Lord, that You would restore it through the means of preaching of the gospel, that people would repent and come to the Savior and find life everlasting. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Law and Grace, Part 9. And this is a great study. I'm really enjoying reading the Law and going to the Scriptures and tracing out all that's there in the Scriptures. For example, look at this. And let me just show you something in here which I've been reading a lot from, which is Exodus 22. And a lot of things in here which have to do with a judicial implementation of the law. And whenever I read this, I think, how on earth could someone who was really trying to take their understanding of theonomy and take this law and implement it today? And I could see all kinds of real problems coming out if you try to do this. And we need to be consistent and understand how it is that, for example, if we were to elect someone to take a place where they would be involved with judicial law, how would they know what a good law is? Well, that's coming. But look at this. This is Exodus 22 and verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Right? Now remember, the law is good, it's holy, just. Now, if you think about this in the context of the Israel of God that existed right out there in the area of the wilderness, and then finally as they moved into the promised land, you can see a nation that was supposed to be obedient to the law and had a function as the salt of the earth, a kingdom of priests. It was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and was supposed to be different from all the other nations. And it had laws put in place that would insist that it was consistent before God in that purpose. This makes complete sense in that context, right? If you read on down, it says, verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Very clear. So on one side, you've got something that you can understand, that, you know, in that environment, it should not be accepted. You can see the next verse, which the very natural witness of the law, which comes to us through nature, tells us that's wrong, right? That's a wrong thing. But you notice the severity of it is also something, in terms of the punishment, the severity of the punishment tells us God's mind about it, right? How severe it is. And it says, now look at verse 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now think about putting that in place today. Right? People who are not sacrificing or giving the witness to the true God in that way, well, it should be utterly destroyed. You can see already that you would decimate a society such as our own. It would be just decimated, right? And then you might say, well, then it'll become righteous. Really? Now, that's another question. It's another question. Because there are some things that the law cannot do. And there are some things that the Lord brings up that shows us a better way. A better way comes. Now, it's not to say we cannot. Obviously, we can read this and we can learn God's mind about what he thinks about how severe an infringement of his law is. And when it talks about a moral law, we better take notice of that. And it goes on down here in verse 21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, isn't it interesting, the for part? For ye were in the same boat. You were in the same boat before. So don't vex the stranger. Because when you were a stranger in Egypt, that was a terrible thing that you ended up being vexed. There was a time when you weren't vexed, right? When there was the right Pharaoh under the right influence. And the law is acknowledging that principle, right? And that's very interesting when you start to ask questions about how the law is framed. Okay. Now, let's just move on a little bit here. Since we're in Exodus, I want you to just look at something that's mentioned here, which a lot of people miss, I think. They think they miss this. It seems so small. But just look at it. Exodus 21 and verse 6 says this. Verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Oh, wait a minute. Bring him unto the judges. Now, this was a group of people within the Israel of God extent then. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay, now, there is this servitude, the voluntary servitude that's going on here. And that's one thing, part of that society and the law of Moses. But notice it says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. That means, right, that implies that there were these people known as the judges. And these were given a special name. Guess what their name was? Their name was Elohim. The Elohim. But that's a name we have for God. You see, they're acting in this place like a God. They would be brought to the judges. Now, this is fascinating to me. Go down to verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay, what? As the judges determine. So there were judges Elohim, that would be there for the specific role to bring about a correct judgment according to the law, and also their consideration of the facts. Right? They existed there. There's other places I can take it to. But now what I want you to do is I want you to go across to Matthew 5. Look at this. This is, again, I pointed this out last time, but I just wanted to nail this thing home so you could see the import of it. Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord brings out some of the weightier matters of the law and the extension of the law to the spiritual realm, which would include the kind of spiritual judgment you'd expect under the terms of the new covenant. But in Matthew 5:23, it says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," okay, this is Matthew 5:23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aughtest against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother." See, the first thing has to do with the spirit. Get the matter that really is the problem solved first. Show your sincerity and get that soul first. Then come back to the altar with your gift, right? But notice that the gift and the altar are right there. It's not gone by. The law of Moses is still there. It's still there. There was a temple there. There were priests serving. And the Lord Jesus at this time here is bearing witness to this. Look at verse 22. Just before then, I'll read from verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Without a cause. See, anger can be justified. But notice here, in your King James, it says, without a cause. Now, have a look at a modern Bible. See how you get on there. Right? Because without a cause, in many modern Bibles, will not be there. It says here, without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoso shall say to his brother, Reka, void, shall be in danger of the council. But whoso shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. There's these three counsels. And it goes back to what's going on in the heart matter. And it says here, it says hellfire. Hell here is Gehenna. This is an area just southeast of Jerusalem where there was opening pits where people would not be given a proper burial. Their bodies would just be thrown out there and it would be seen and it would rot away and the worms and everything else and the other scavengers would eat on it, which would be an ignominious death, would not be acceptable to the Jewish mind, but this would be a judgment that would come to them. Notice the judgments, the counsels, and also the reality of a gift and an altar. All there. All part of this process. That is, you would see in these counsels the judges taking us right back to the reality of Israel. Israel, still in place, still functioning. Not like the nations, different, very different. Okay, cool. Now look at this. I want to show you a problem. Here's a problem. Problems are good, sometimes. Here's Romans 3:31. Okay. "Do we then make void," here's the word, katageo. "Do we then make void," that's the word, "make void the law through faith?" And then the word here is megenoito. "May it not be so." Let it not be so. Translated, "God forbid." Yea, we establish the law. You see? Yeah. But we establish the law. We make it stand up. Now, come down further. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Wait a minute. This is the same word. Ketageo. For if that which is done away up here, do we then make void or do away the law through faith? No. Right? God forbid. Let it not be so. Yea, we establish the law. It seems here that we have a contradiction. Now, I want to just point out something here, which I think can bring us some great news and some good teaching. Go across to 2 Corinthians 3. We read verses 1 through 6 at the beginning. And it says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Testament, this covenant, diatheke. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Oh, not of the letter. Okay. So they're ministering something. The ministration, the way that this is actually brought into being in a practical sense, the way it's administered is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, in the Lord's words back there in Matthew 5, remember, leave your gift at the altar and go back and make things right, then come back to the altar. See? That kind of thing. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, back in Romans 7, there it says the law is dead, and that the law could not do certain things. One thing it couldn't do is it could not justify someone. It could not get justified. But if the ministration of... Oh, now here it comes. Ministration, diakonoia, this ministration of death written and engraven in stones. Oh, written and engraven in stones. Well, we know the Ten Commandments were certainly written in stones by the finger of God. Was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. There was a shining through out of his face for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Oh, so the glory was to be done away. But this business of being done away is not finished here. Look at it. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Notice the comparison here. There was a glory associated with the law. Yes. Moses' face shone. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Well, we all know this picture, right? It's a beautiful picture. We all understand it. I recently bought one of these flashlights which has an LED in it. And it's got a big battery in there, a rechargeable battery. And I read all the comments about this flashlight, how great it was. And a lot of people who use flashlights out in the wilderness or whatever, they all said, oh, that's absolutely fantastic. So I say, okay, I got it. And it is amazing. Right? It's really amazing. I mean, at night, it is just unbelievable. You turn this thing on, and, oh, man, this great big circle of light shine it around, man, you put it on a tree and the whole tree is just shone up as clear as day wherever you point the thing, you know. It'd be really good if you ever broke down, I imagine. This sort of flashlight would be great. And compared to my other flashlight, which I'd have next to it, there's just nothing in it. It's an absolute toy compared to that, right? And this is the kind of picture we've got here. It's not that the former flashlight didn't have light. It did. But man, when I turn on that new LED with a full battery, whammo, man, that is something else. By reason, verse 10, of the glory that excelleth my new flashlight. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Yeah, okay, I get this. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Isn't that true? Isn't this one of the great things that we have when we preach and teach the scriptures according to right division? We get plainness. There's a lot of plainness in speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. You notice here it says, to the end of that which is abolished. Could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. See, there's a lot of things being done away. And the question is, what here in verse 11, see what it says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more than that which remaineth is glorious. Now, what I like to suggest to you is that which is done away is the ministration. The ministration of the old covenant. That was done away. The reality of the law and the truth of God's righteous standards exists today. Can I prove that? Easily. We've already done it. Right? But the ministration of the law, there are many things that the law could not do, one of which is it's not going to justify you. You can try and fulfill the law and you ain't going to make it, man. You've got to trust on the finished work of Christ. So, no, I do not believe that this is actually a contradiction. It's talking about the ministration. The ministration of the law was done away. Now, look at this. Watch this. This, I think, is cool. Now, I won't go through these passages because many times we've done it. But in Jeremiah 31:31, this is a great Old Testament passage which talks about the New Testament. Well, maybe we should look at it. So just go back there. So this is Jeremiah 31, Isaiah, Jeremiah 31, and verse 31. And it's good to see it in its context here. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, man, with the house, who? With the Gentiles? No. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, we learn later on that the Gentiles get in on this, but they get in on this in relationship to Israel, to provoke Israel to jealousy. In the context of the Old Testament, the promise of the coming of the new covenant is in relationship with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So that, as Ezekiel says, there will be a new stick in his hand, right? And Judah and Israel will be put together. So this is quite cool here. It says in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Look, it says here, which the covenant they break. You see, the old covenant was like the marriage vows. I promise to be faithful, right? But what did Israel do? Went out and played the harlot, right? See, even though I was a husband unto them. That picture is a consistent picture. It's coming up in the Bible. So, let's now just look at a couple of things which I think is really important. Have a look back at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, it says this: how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? There was a ministration going on during the Acts period. So if you go back here, maybe I'll get a pen that's got a bit more ink in it. There we go. If you go back here, you find, for example, in Matthew 5, you've got things in here which are consistent with an expectation of the implementation of the law in terms of judges, for example. You have these councils, Sanhedrin, etc. It's consistent with what you find in Exodus 22. But a righteous standard is also brought up. Then when you come over here and you read here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, 8, etc., it talks about the ministration of the Spirit. And this ministration of the Spirit replaces that which is the ministration of the law. Now, the law is true, holy and just. It's all good. But the ministration now is different. Very different. Right? When I say now, I'm talking about this time during the book of Acts. Right? The ministration has changed. Cool. And I was pointing out, you know, if you go through 2 Corinthians and you just look to see where Spirit is found, you find it all through here. And you find, for example, that the evidence of the Spirit and how the Spirit is working very different to what we find today. So you get a kind of like a massive picture of how the Spirit is working when you look at the book of Acts and those epistles written during that time. A tremendous outpouring of the work of the Spirit of God in miraculous kinds of ways. Okay, ministration of the Spirit. That's nice. Look at this. This comes from 1 John. But the anointing, this is the chrisma, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Okay, there comes this great anointing. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Miraculous things having to do with how the Spirit teaches and how it works in those times. Look at this. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Commandments. Hold the phone, man. Commandments. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The ministration of the Spirit and the law are now working together in a miraculous way. You're getting the point I'm coming to, right? See, a lot of people, when they come to the Bible, they say, oh, okay, this ministration which replaces the law, that's our ministration. But hold the phone. If this is where the Bible stopped, maybe I could buy into that. But that's not where it stops, friends. It doesn't stop there. Now, if you look at some of these places in the book of Acts where the law is given. Now, we'll just look at a couple of them, but you ought to go through them all. They are very insightful. But look at this. In Acts 13 and verse 39, just look at this. Acts 13 and 39, man. It says this: and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Jews are rejecting this message of the new covenant, but the Gentiles are saying, hey, this looks interesting. And of course, by the time you get to Acts 28, you find there that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And they will hear it. Yeah, they'll hear this. Look at chapter 15 and verse 24. Some things the law could not do. So this is Acts 15 and verse 24. Look what it says. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Isn't that interesting? See, the keeping of the law, being circumcised. No, we didn't give that commandment. Interesting, don't you think, concerning the Gentiles? Yes, the Jews were given the law, and Paul says, no, I never said to the Jews that they should not obey the law. But you cannot get saved by trying to fulfill the law. Okay, that's interesting. Look at this. And, okay, this comes from 1 Timothy. I think it would be good for us to find this. Find 1 Timothy chapter 1. So when we go to 1 Timothy, we're talking about things going on in this age. All right? So what we're going to do now is we are going right past Acts 28, and here, this is where the mystery was revealed. And I'll put this maybe in red here. The mystery revealed. All right, so after this, we're going to read here in 1 Tim 1, 8 to 12. Cool, man. Now let's have a look at this. It says this in chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is bad. Well, in the modern parlance, that would be correct, wouldn't it? Bad is good, isn't it? You're bad, man. You're bad. But we know that the law is good. If a man use it lawfully. Now, the first question that I asked myself when I read this is, what on earth does it mean to use the law lawfully? Now, notice the verb is to use. To use, and the adverb, it modifies the verb, right? To use. So how do you use lawfully in a lawful sense? Well, it tells you. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, a righteous man is interesting because we are made righteous in Christ. We are before God saved. He looks on us as sinless in that sense. But we all know that we mess up. And we certainly know that there are people who reject God, and what do? Well, they're essentially lawless. Lawless. They are transgressors against the moral code that God has given, and disobedient for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound, that means healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine will be one which is lawful in the sense that we are in obedience to what God would have us do. and consistent with the ministration that is given here. Now watch this. Watch this. I want to talk a lot about this because there is a ministration here. Let's see what it is. Have a look at it, man. It goes down here. According, verse 11, to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Oh, man, when I read this, I know this is something very special because this is Paul the prisoner speaking now during one of the breaks from his prison time. And I thank Christ, Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is the ministration that now replaces the ministration of the new covenant. A new ministration. So do you see here, there is a place for the law. For those who are out and out, going out to destroy people and destroy the community and bring down the possibility of a peaceful life, that's one good practice and place for the law, right? Properly interpreted. There are other things here, though, that we've found that the law is good for. The law is good for bringing up standards of righteousness and the moral code which is contained in the law of Moses. And Paul does this for us, and as I showed you last time, he brings up many of the laws which are useful in this way. I came to the last page for today. But what I'm going to do is, next time we come, I want to detail a little bit more about my thoughts about civil government. Notice something. When you go back here, there are councils that are a part of the Israel of God. They were back there in Exodus, and they are right here. There are councils. Over here, there are councils too, during the book of Acts. There was one at Jerusalem which had authority. There was a place to go to settle matters. Paul addresses that and acknowledges the authority of the council at Jerusalem. But when we're over here, there is no Israel for us to go to. There is no council for us to go to. What do we have? Well, we have a civil government which is from the nations. We do. Here in America, of course, we have a tremendous document that was created. And all we can do today then is we can say, okay, let's take the principles of the law for right and wrong, and hey, you have to have that. To say that there is no place for Christian teaching within a civil government is just ridiculous. Because what of the right and wrong? You think that a satanic religion is going to be something that we need to endorse as a country? You've got to be kidding me. Do you know that Satanism is in practice, live and well, around the world? When I talk about Satanism, I'm talking about complete witchcraft, the whole thing. The whole nine yards, where babies are murdered and eaten. Some of the most disgusting things imaginable are going on today. You think there's no place for the principles of morality given to us in the scriptures? There's no place for that in civil government? Of course there is. What about this abortion mess? We're only just starting to see some light at the end of the tunnel with the repeal of the Roe v. Wade, right? But we've still got a lot of work to do there because many of the states have still got this stuff on the books, right? We need to talk about that. We need to talk about, well then, how should we then live, right? How should we then live in the light of what we're bringing up here? There's some cool stuff here, man. It's a rock and roll, friends. Some really cool stuff coming. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the scriptures which have been preserved, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we understand more clearly these great truths that have come to us through the ages, thousands of years. We're able to read, Lord, and understand thy word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.